Welcome to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, verse 11, God tells the prophet, "So will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Standing on this promise, T.D. Stubblefield Ministries is committed to sharing biblical principles with individuals, families, churches, communities, and our world, believing that only the Word of God can advance us in God's perfect plan for our lives, where we can experience liberating faith, lasting hope, and unconditional love in a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Dr. T.D. Stubblefield with today's Advancing Word.
There's a word that I want to share with us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2 of Mark. I want us to read together verses 1 through 5 and then skip down to verses 11 and 12. Now, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 and verses 11 and 12. Amen? Let us begin reading. "And again he entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them."
Yeah.
"And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." In verses 11 and 12, "I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that there were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion."
Yeah.
Amen. You may be seated. And I want you, those of you who take notes and those of you who mark up your Bibles, circle verse 4 or underline verse 4a. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press." When they could not come nigh unto him for the press. I want to preach this morning, and I'm really going to focus much of what I say on that particular movement in the text, but there are both precedents and antecedents in the text. But I want to use this thought as you think about the implications of verse 4a. Stuck in traffic, an analysis of a paralysis.
Yeah.
Stuck in traffic, an analysis of a paralysis. Before we move to the text, I have to say that you know that we have four gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one reason is because one gospel could not comprehensively tell the whole story.
Yeah.
Each of the Gospels has a particular focus, a particular perspective,
yes, sir.
A particular theme. In Matthew, we have the lineage,
yeah,
of the promised Savior.
Mm-hmm.
The lineage of the promised Savior.
Yeah.
In the Gospel of Luke, we have the life of the perfect Son.
Uh-huh.
In the Gospel of John, we have the legacy, mm-hmm, of the pre-existing sovereign.
Uh-huh.
The legacy of the pre-existing,
yeah,
sovereign. He says, I am that I am.
Mm-hmm.
In Mark, we have the life of the powerful servant. In Mark's gospel, much pulsates around Jesus' focus that I have not come to be ministered to, but to minister and give my life as a ransom to many. And so we have the four gospel portrayals, the four gospel portraits. Now, our text is lifted from Mark, and I have to give you something of the genesis of the message. A few days ago, when I was sitting in my hotel room and looking out the window, I saw the dissonant traffic there in Fairfax, Virginia, Fairfax County, Virginia, on Highway 50, which is the Lee Jackson Memorial Highway, rising commercial development and residential development has outdistanced the infrastructure. And there are points in time there in that suburb of Washington, D.C., only 15 minutes from the Capitol, when that highway is just like a parking lot. Yeah. People literally are stuck. It is apparent that in this text, in the fourth verse, we have a man who is stuck in traffic. He was trying to get to Jesus, and he found himself stuck. I think it's obvious in the text. I'm not making it up. I'm not fabricating it. It's right there in the text. Now, it's important to understand that in light of the fact that one of the unique things about the Gospel of Mark is that it is fast moving. Of all the Gospels, Mark moves quickly. In fact, in chapter 3 of Mark, we already have the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians conspiring as to how they might kill Jesus. And you have words in the Gospel of Mark like straightway. You have words like immediately. You have words like a nun, which means there's a tempo, there's a fast pace, there is an upbeat to the Gospel of Mark. In fact, two-thirds of the Gospel deals with basically Jesus' last week on the planet. Before his crucifixion, it's dealing with his passion that led to his death, burial, and then resurrection. It's very fast-paced. And in this text, almost counter and contrary to that theme and that focus, we have a man who's trying to make his way to Jesus and find himself stuck. Now, I want to help us understand. I want to make sure we understand the application, because for some of us, our worship commute, our witnessing commute, our working for Jesus commute is getting longer and longer. David had that problem, and that's why he prays in that 51st Psalm, the 51st Psalm, the penitential Psalm. His worship commute had been disrupted. And he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Paul, the sainted Paul, the great apostle, and this helps me when I hear him say it, experientially, his commute was growing longer, because he says in the book of Romans, he said, when I would do good, I'm dealing with some traffic issues. When I would do good, he says, I know in my flesh, I've got some jams. I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He says, when I would do good, evil is present on every hand. See, some marriages can get stuck in traffic. Friendships can get stuck in traffic. Our emotional state of being, our emotional mindset can get stuck. Our spiritual growth and maturity can become blocked and get stuck in traffic. And this text helps those of us who are dealing with traffic issues of a spiritual nature in our lives. I'd like to tell you that always on the highway of life, in the highway of spiritual life, the traffic is always flowing freely. But y'all know certain times of the day. I ain't talking about 24-hour day. Certain times of the day we run into. I like to tell you that I'm always on a high But there are times the traffic in my life takes me through some valleys. And I slow down to a snail's pace. Yeah. Jeremiah had that problem, and he cried out to the Lord, "How long, Lord, how long?" Israel was stalled in traffic, and God sent a preacher named Elijah to him and says, "How long, y'all, do you halt between two pinions?" Churches can get stalled, jammed, stuck in traffic. He says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, let him be God. If Baal be God, then let him be God." And to get them unstuck, God sent fire down from heaven. Yeah. And when they saw that fire drink up the waters around the altar and consume all of it, they bowed down. Traffic began to move. They bowed down and worshiped God. This man was stuck in traffic. Let's look at his compelling connection. But it says in the text, it was Noah's. What is this man who was caught in traffic? What is his connection to the Lord? There was a convincing connection to the Lord, because the text says it was Noah's that he was in the house. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation says that word got around that Jesus was in the house. Folk who are stuck in traffic need to hear a noise. This man heard a noise, and he heard it from those who knew something about Jesus. Now, if you read Gospel Mark, you know he has a play on house, because he understands that the house is metaphorical, it's symbolic, it represents God's residence. Jesus had taken up residence in Capernaum. And Jesus exists in a special relationship to his church. But people, and we have a lot of people in church and in society who are stuck in traffic, they need to hear noise from us that know that Jesus is in the house. Because this is not a social gathering.
That's right.
He said, Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. A rumor got out, but a good rumor, that Jesus was in. Our sound system needs some work. Noise comes from the word akouo in the Greek, from which we get our word acoustics. Now, let me say it again. Our sound system needs some work. Our sound system is not that board you see up there. It's not what's out front or behind the glass. The sound system is sitting in the pew. And our amperage need to be raised. It was noise. See, when God bless us, he want us to get noisy. You know, one of the features of the Gospel of Mark is, and it's unique to the Gospel of Mark, there's a lot of thematic and unique features, but one of the unique ones is how Jesus heals somebody and then gives a gag order. He says, "Don't tell it." Some of us don't even need a gag order. Last I heard, satisfied customers sell products. Talked to a business owner not too long ago. I said, "How do you advertise your business?" He says, "With satisfied customers." He says, "We don't spend a lot of money on advertising. We just count on doing a good job. And when people are satisfied..." Well, I serve a God. And he says, satisfaction guaranteed. Are there any satisfied customers in the house? And if we're satisfied, we ought to get the word out. These people who got the word out, that became a precedent to this man who was blessed, that was stuck in traffic. They were planted. They had a relationship with the Lord. And the noise and the rumor went out that Jesus was in the house. Let's look at his crippling condition. This man who was stuck in traffic, he was crippled. I don't have time to deal with all of it. Let me say this. The word says he was palsied. And the context reminds us that part of his condition, the precedent for it, was that there was a spiritual root. There was some spiritual disconnection. There was some spiritual dysfunction. Because the first thing Jesus does later in the text is forgive his sins. There's a wonderful parallel between this passage and John chapter 5, the man who was at the pool of Bethesda. This man in our text was crippled by sin. And his condition was antecedent to a spiritual problem. His crippling condition. See, sin will cripple us. It will cripple relationship. It will cripple our worship. It will cripple our understanding of the word of God. Sin will cause you and me to get stuck in traffic. Sin will prohibit, sin will hamper God blessing us.
Yes, God.
Some of us are stuck because of sin. That's why the word of God provides a solution, a remedy, a traffic control measure. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This man was crippled. He was palsied. And his palsied condition was antecedent to his spiritual problem. A crippling condition, a compelling connection, but there's also a crowded confinement. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now at this point, we're getting into the heart of our text because in verse 4, it says, and when they could not come nigh to him for the press, this man was stuck. He had a problem. He had a condition. He had heard that Jesus was in town, but he could not get to where he needed to be. One of the things about Jesus's ministry is that Jesus attracted crowds. But you have to understand, these crowds were diverse. We need to do some crowd analysis when we look at this text. Because everybody in the crowd, and it's true then, it's true now, everybody in the crowd was not there for this right reason. But in every crowd, there are those who are worn, weak, and sad. We have to remember this when we come to the Lord's house, because there's always somebody to need a blessing. Those who had come to Jesus who were blind, those who were lame, those who had been crippled, those who needed food, they came to the Lord. And in every crowd, there's somebody who is at their extreme. Somebody who's dealing with an 11th hour situation or third watch scenario and need a blessing from God. Then there are disciples in the crowd. They were in this crowd. There are those who love the Lord who may not completely understand his teaching, may not completely understand his will, but they're in the crowd. But what I want you to see in the text is that this man who was stuck in traffic dealt with crowded confinement and a crippling condition, even though he had a convincing connection. I want to make it real to us today, because there's a lot of things that can become crowds. I'm reading a little book by David Siemens, which is called Healing Damaged Emotions. Our damaged emotions can become crowds. Guilt and depression and anxiety can become crowds that keep us from enjoying all that God would have us to have. Sometimes relationships can become crowds. Sometimes God has to rehabilitate relationships or rapture them entirely for us to move through the traffic. Success and the materialistic syndrome can become crowds. Jesus teaches in the gospel that sometimes the word sown amidst the cares of this world is like thorns and thistles that choke seed. Sometimes our ambitions, sometimes our aspirations, which is not rooted in the will of God, can become a crowd that keeps us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Inordinate desire for success, for approval, for approbation can become crowd. Sometimes a tyranny of quantifiable, when we get too caught up on numbers in the church, can become a crowd. I want you to know there's a whole lot of crowds that we deal with, and you may be here this morning dealing with a crowd. But this man had some compassionate and caring friends. Yes, he did. He was stuck in traffic, but he had some friends. And the Bible says that these friends brought him to the Lord. My brothers and sisters, I wish you could see it, how this man who was paralyzed, lying on a pallet, but he had four friends who brought him to the Lord, one on each corner. These friends had heard that Jesus was in town. And you know what? This is a good evaluator of friendships and relationships, because we need somebody in our lives who will bring us to the Lord. And what I love about it is this is a wonderful image and metaphor of what the church ought to be. Because every one of us is a part of carrying a corner. I could say it this way, that I've got a corner and you got a corner and all of God's children have a corner. If we're going to bring those who are stuck in traffic to the Lord, then every one of us have to be willing to carry our corner. This man had four friends who loved him enough to bring him to the Lord. Problem that some of us have that causes us to be stuck in traffic is that we surround ourselves with people sometimes who tell us what we want to hear rather than telling us what we need to know. Everybody needs some fearless Mordecai or some courageous Nathan in their life to help us get through the crowd, get through the traffic, and get closer to Jesus. Well, this man had some caring and compassionate friends. Dealing with the confinement of the crowd, you need that in your life. You need somebody who can encourage your walk with him. You need somebody who can encourage you to encourage yourself in the Lord. Well, if they'd been like some of us sometime, they said, too much traffic here. We got to take you back home and reschedule the visit. Come on, man. But these friends were compassionate, caring, and confident. Somebody said, I see some steps going up the side of the house. And if everybody carry that corner, we'll get this brother up the side of the house. And I believe if we can get him up to the roof, we'll be able to let him down and see Jesus. Oh, I wish you could see it this morning. They all carried their corner. I don't know how they did it going up an incline, but the Bible said they took him up to the roof. And then they let him down through the roof, which means they had to tear up the roof to let their friend down. If we're going to get through traffic issues, there's some stuff we got to tear up. There's some stuff we've got to let go. There's some feelings we have to let go. There's some perspectives we have to release. Because this man had four friends, and I got four friends. And if you're a child of God, think about those four friends. If you stuck this morning, talk to prayer, if you're stuck this morning, read the word. If you're stuck this morning, feel the Spirit moving on the inside. If you're stuck this morning, don't write the church off, because there's no perfect Christians and there's no perfect churches. But I'd rather be in the church than any club in the world. I'd rather be in the church. Do I have a witness here? They tore up the roof. They let their friend down. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, oh, this ought to help you. See, some of us are here this morning, and we are running freely down the road of life, not because we were so good, not because we prayed so hard, not because we did what was right, but there was some grandmother, some mother, father, some sister or brother who prayed for us. It's wonderful in this text that God's so good, you can be blessed by association. Well, they tore up the roof. They let their friend down. And Jesus said, when he saw their faith, he says, your sin are forgiven you. And then later on, he said, pick up your bed and walk. I had to ask myself early this morning, why not leave the bed? You don't need it no more. You've been healed. You've been helped. You've been changed. Why pick up the bed? Why take the pallet with you? And the Holy Ghost told me, when you've been stuck in traffic and when God lets you run free, you need something close to you that'll remind you that you've never been all that you say you are. He makes us pick up the very thing that reminds us of how good God is, and he makes us carry it. Yes, he does. He left Jacob walking with a limp. And can you imagine every time Peter passed a KFC? Yes, he did. Every time he heard a chicken crow, he thought about the night that the Lord said, you are going to deny me before the clock crows twice. Do I have a witness? I've got some stuff that remind me there was a time I was stuck in traffic, and wonder how I got over. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. He made him pick up the pallet. He made him pick it up. Some of y'all sitting in here like you don't have a pallet. You know you got a pallet. Yes, you do. We've not always been what we think we are. Do I have a witness here? He said, pick up the pallet and take it with you. And this man walked away with his pallet in his hands. But lest I keep it too long, this probably should have been part one and part two, but I can't wait till next week. Let me tell you something. I would be committing homiletical malpractice, expositional malfeasance, if I didn't deal with one other thing in the text. But I got to ask the question. And when we ask this question, we ought to all shout, because the text demands a question. And the question is this: who paid for the roof? Who paid? Did y'all hear me?
You have been listening to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. We pray that you have been encouraged with what your ears have heard and your hearts have felt. Explore our website at tdstubblefield.org for more information about us and to obtain resources provided by T.D. Stubblefield Ministries. Until next time, be blessed and remember to stop stressing and start stepping, advancing in faith, hope, and love by reading and applying the Word of God, so you can stand on certain truth for uncertain times.